appreciate your love and your zeal for God and His church and your family for continuing on with the faith here at Mountain Home. I also want to thank say it's good to see Brother Greg Bowles here this morning. He's not going to be in this part of the country much longer. I think he's got a job over in Texas, towards Houston. Austin, okay, towards Austin. So he's here in transfer there. I want to remember Brother Greg in our prayers and his move and endeavors to further himself in that. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me, I'd like to look at a portion of Scripture found in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now I trust this morning this will, if God would enable me and give me the grace to speak upon these things, and that these would be something that would be a benefit to you, and that's something that we could grow by. In the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I'd like to start off in the 8th verse. Paul would say then to the brethren, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." He said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." May God add His blessings to the reading of His words. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of repentance. How dire, how needful it is that we enter into repentance, that we have a penitent heart. Paul here was talking to the church at Corinth. He was talking to the whole church. That's who he was addressing, the church at Corinth. And how needful it is that a church remain in a penitent state. And you say, "Now, brother, we don't have any problems." No, we don't. And I thank God for that, don't you? I feel the love flowing from the saints. I feel unity. I feel a zeal. But I want to tell you, see, that's when we need to preach repentance. It's not when it gets too late. But we need to continue preaching repentance. Repentance is a very important thing. You know, without repentance, it's as simple as this: without repentance, you have no fellowship with God. It's not our choice, it's God's Word. Paul's speaking to the church here about repentance. It's very important that the church as a whole understands the doctrine and the need, the essential need of repentance. But it's also important to understand that you can't separate one member of the church from the church as a whole. You see, this repentance doesn't just go in the church, it goes outside of the church. It goes in our daily lives. If we're not in a repentative state in our daily lives towards God, how can we expect to be in a repentative state towards God in the church while we're in the church? See, so while Paul was talking about the people here at the church of Corinth, he was talking as a whole, the church, but it also goes individually to each member in that church. And it goes individually to us this morning. And if you're not a member of the church, it still is individually applied to the child of God. Still individually applied to the child of God. You say, "Well, wait a minute now." You say, "I've always heard, haven't you?" Not in the old Baptist pulpit, thanks be to God, but I've always heard that Repentance is what brings you to God. You've got to have a repentant heart to come to Christ. You see, we tried to speak last Sunday on the subject of faith and exactly what faith is. But those two things, faith and repentance, they say are those things that we need, that a man needs to do to come to Christ, to accept Jesus Christ. He's got to have repentance. He's got to have faith. But see, I want to show you by God's Word that those things aren't what you need to come to Christ. Those are what a child of God has that is already in Christ. A child of God that has faith in his heart towards his Savior and a desire to repent to God is already a child of God. He's already a child of God. You know, Paul said over there in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians there, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I think it's about the 17th verse of the 5th chapter. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're talking about that washing of regeneration. And made a new creature through Jesus Christ, through regeneration. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen to this. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change in that child of God's heart when he's born again by the Spirit of God. But I want you to listen to the change that goes on. He goes, at that time when you're made a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those things that were once you enjoyed, the things you once died in, those things there are now the old things. You don't desire those things. All things are become new now. And let me tell you where I'm going with this. If it takes faith and repentance to lead you to Christ, to become that new creature, would that not make faith and repentance the old things now? Now that you've come to Christ, and now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. You don't need faith anymore. You don't need repentance. All things have become new. That was the thing that brought you there, but now you're there, and the Lord said all those things are become old. You see, we're not talking about the dead alien sinner, my friends, that has a desire and a need for repentance. We're talking about the child of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. I want to tell you something, my friends. Repentance is a great gift of God. God grants repentance. What is repentance? God, He says right here that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. There's something that's working that. You go to the second chapter of Romans and he said, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God is leading a child of God to repentance. Now, we have to repent, but God leads us to that. How? Through a godly sorrow. That's what Paul did here by the power of God. He gave them godly sorrow and they were led to a place of repentance. The church, you remember they had at least seven major errors going, or not seven, it was 11. 11 major errors that I've counted, possibly more, that were going on in the church that they needed to repent of. So, what exactly is repentance then? You know, when we ask people, or when we, maybe ourselves, we have the thought, what is repentance? What is true repentance? Because there's a difference in true repentance and a worldly sorrow. Because Paul said worldly sorrow worketh death. Not eternal death. That's not what he's talking about there. But godly sorrow worketh repentance. Repentance is not having godly sorrow. It's not having that godly sorrow. That godly sorrow is the catalyst. It's the engine that draws you to repentance. You see what I'm saying? It's not just simply saying, well, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry for that. Now I've repented. No, that's not repenting. That's asking God for forgiveness. That's asking God for forgiveness. That's a fruit of repentance. But that is not repentance. Repentance
is a changing. It's a turning of the mind. It's a changing and it's a turning of the mind. And my friends, I want to tell you something. Repentance is not just a one-time thing.
A lot of people say, well, I've kept the faith. I've repented and I'm hanging on and holding out. And I've repented. My friends, we need repentance every day of our lives. We need repentance. Because it's the only way that we're going to remain in fellowship with our Heavenly Father is if we're in a repentant state. It's so vitally important, my friends, that it's spoken throughout all of God's Word. All of God's Word. Over in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter in the 9th verse. Let me go over there and get that right quick. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. He brings the child of God to the place of repentance. Now, I'll concede that there is a change in one's mind when he's born again, because Paul said all things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. Old things are past. All things are new. There's a change. But you see, repentance brings about a thought in our mind, in our hearts, to want to serve God. Right. And how does that come about? It comes about through godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. I've known people and I've talked with people that have done wrong in their life. And now they feel they're paying for what they've done wrong. They feel like they, and maybe they are, I don't know, I'm not the judge. They feel like they're paying for maybe the things that they've done wrong in their life. And they say, well, I've repented of those. I'm sorry that I did those things because look what it's brought to me. You know, it's brought this to me. That's not true repentance. That's the sorrow of this world. To just say that I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry where it's brought me to. I'm sorry of what I've done in my life. It's brought me to this. It's good to be sorry. It's good to see where you went wrong. But do you have a godly sorrow? Is it a godly sorrow? That's what brings about true repentance, is a godly sorrow. Not just a sorrow for what you've done. The sorrow of this world. Work at that. We can go over to the 19th chapter of Matthew and talk about a certain rich man who came to the Lord and said, Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why callest thou me good? There is not one good. That wasn't because Jesus wasn't good. He was trying to show them that y'all don't think I'm the Son of God and now you're calling me Master. He was trying to show them something. He said, thou knowest the commandments. Keep them and do them. And he says, remember Christ named off a few of the big ones, didn't he? A few of the big ones. And you remember he said, all these things have I kept, that certain rich young ruler said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And Christ said, thou lackest one thing. You know, we'll always be lacking something. We'll always be lacking something. Thou lackest one thing. Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor and come and follow me. And you remember what happened to that child of God? He went away very sorrowful. He went away very sorrowful because he had many riches. That wasn't a godly sorrow. What made him sorrow were all his riches that he had. He wasn't willing to give those up. Yes, he wanted to follow Christ, but not bad enough to give it up. If that would have been a godly sorrow, he'd have said, gladly, Lord, gladly. But he didn't say that. He went away sorrowful. There's a worldly sorrow. But it worketh death. It doesn't bring us in fellowship with God. You remember Esau? You remember he tried to find repentance with tears. And we can get into all that there. He wasn't looking for him. He didn't have godly sorrow. Esau was sorry. Esau was sorry that he lost his birthright. He was sorry for that. I mean, he'd like to have that back. You know, some common criminal that gets caught robbing, as soon as the handcuffs get slapped around his wrist, he's sorry. Oh yeah, he's sorry he got caught.
You see, he's sorry. There's a lot of things in this life I'm sorry that I've done. But is it a godly sorrow? Am I sorry towards God? That's what true repentance is. That's what brings around true repentance. The changing of the mind and our focus and our mind towards God. Did you know that we're not in a penitent state if we don't have godly sorrow? That God has sorrow towards us? You know, that ought to make a man right there want to get on his knees and beg God for forgiveness. Beg God to be granted that repentance. That if we're out carelessly living this life, that God has sorrow. You remember the book of Hosea? You remember what that was about? God told Hosea, he said, go marry a woman. You remember he went and married that woman named Gomer. He said, go marry a woman, a whoredom of whoredoms, and who has children of whoredoms. You know what God was saying? He said, go marry up with her and see what all I can have to put up with my people Israel. Go marry a woman of whoredoms. You remember, he said over there in Hosea, now when she had weaned, lo, Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Now before that, she had bared a daughter and bared another son. Bared a son. In God's Word, my friends, the man is honored by God's Word saying, and bare him a son. But here it says, and bare a son. You know why it says that? Because it's not his son. She's a woman of whoredoms. It's somebody else's. There's somebody else's the father. And bare a son. And I want you to listen. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ammi. And this is why God said, call his name this. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now listen to what he says in this third chapter of Hosea. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet. You see, he didn't say, okay, Hosea, that's enough. You've learned your lesson. No, he said, you just keep hanging right in there, Hosea. I know the truth. I know she's committing whoredom. She's running off every hill. She's doing whatever she. But you just hang right there. He goes, I want you to see how my people treat me. You don't think God's grieved in his heart when we go and sin against God? He is grieved. It grieves his heart. He was grieved for them 40 years in the wilderness, it says. While they were in the wilderness, he was grieved in his heart for the children of God that were going against him. Listen to what he says in this third chapter. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. You see how he's comparing this with his love that he has towards the children of Israel? Who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. He's saying, all day long I've stretched out my hands to gainsaying people, my friends, but they wouldn't hearken to me. He's grieved in his heart. I want to tell you something, my friends. When we sin against God, it grieves his heart. It causes sorrow to God. You know, I'm reminded of that over in Lamentations where he says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me in the day of his fierce wrath. God's fierce wrath, when God poured out judgment on his son there on Calvary. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? You ever stopped and just thought about how it grieves God's heart when we go out and if we go out and sin against God? It grieves his heart. Is that an encouragement enough for you to want to please your heavenly Father? Is that an encouragement enough for you not to want to hurt him? Godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's godly sorrow. It's looking to God and seeing what God has done for us. And then looking in our sins and seeing what we've become and what we've done that causes the godly sorrow. Not a fear of what's going to happen to us in this life. Not a fear of, well, I've sinned, so now I've got the stripes coming upon me. Yes, there's a certain fearful look of indignation when we're going away from God, looking behind our backs. But that's not what we're talking about that should draw us to repentance. Not a fear of being cast down. Not a fear of being whipped. Godly sorrow. Godly
godly fear, godly sorrow.
Sorrow for what the way I've treated my Lord and Savior.
You know when Jesus Christ there hung on Calvary's cross? He hung and bled and died for your sins. Yes, you inherited sin. The sin you got through
Adam, the inherited sin.
But I want to tell you something, my friends. He died for every sin you committed in this life. He died for all of them and has removed them as far as the east is from the west.
He's saying godly sorrow worketh repentance, a changing of the mind, a turning of the mind, turning towards God. You ever had that?
Sure you have. The turning to the mind saying, God, you're my all in all. I want to follow and serve you. Godly sorrow worketh repentance.
Listen, I want to talk about in this 11th verse, what I've called the seven fruits of repentance. The seven fruits of repentance. And what it brings around to the child of God in true repentance, the changing of the mind. The changing of the mind. It's so essential that we repent. You know, John the Baptist came out like a Russian bull saying, repent, be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. He came to make ready, the gospel says. He came to make ready a prepared people. They were already prepared, but he came to make them ready. How? Through repentance. Through repentance. Repentance is so vitally important. For it was so important for the church. It's so important for the church that God instructed the church at Ephesus in the second chapter of Revelation that if you don't return and do your first works, if you don't repent, repent and do thy first works.
He said, else I will come quickly and remove the candlestick from out of its place. If you accept, he says, except ye repent. Except ye repent.
You know, you read that over in the second chapter of Revelations about the church at Ephesus. God had a lot of good things to say about the church at Ephesus. They were doing a lot of good things. A lot of good things. A lot of good things to be thankful for. A lot of things that I wish a lot of churches were doing. But one thing they had done, they had left their first love. They had left their first love.
He says, repent. He says, turn back. Go back to your first love. He says, well, now what's your first love?
I'll tell you what your first love is, my friend, is when that time, my friends, that the cross of Calvary meant so much to you that you felt you were almost in the midst of Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
That it meant so much to you, my friends, that was all that was on your mind. The troubles and the trials of this world were not weighing on your mind at all. But Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that was your whole love. You devoted every day to Him. At night, He was on your mind, my friend. You had a great and fervent love towards God, Jesus Christ, and what He's done on Calvary's cross. And the gospel, my friends, would cause you to, your eyes to swell up and the tears to come running down your cheeks. That's your first love. That's your first love. He said, repent. He says, go back to that. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? We need to stop at Calvary and see what Jesus Christ has done. That's where we find godly sorrow, is at Calvary's cross.
The seven fruits of repentance. Listen here. He says, behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. It was a godly sort that they sorrowed after. What carefulness it wrought unto you. What clearing. And then he goes on with indignation. And then fear. Vehement desire. Zeal. And then revenge. What revenge? Seven fruits of repentance. You know, seven in God's Word is a number of completeness, isn't it? And I believe it is that when a child of God experiences all these things here, that he has come through completely through repentance. And true repentance will bring you through this. If you've ever had true repentance, you can relate to this right here. But sometimes it does good to stir our minds and to stir our hearts and see what true repentance does, that it might encourage us to go to the Lord and that God would grant us that repentance. He said, what carefulness it wrought in you. The effects, the first effect of repentance. What carefulness it wrought in you. You know, that's so important that he's got carefulness the first thing there. Because it was carelessness that got you in the place of needing repentance to begin with. It was carelessness. What are we talking about carefulness? We're talking about a carefulness not to sin anymore in that like manner. A carefulness not to offend God. We're careful now. You see, that's the first effect of true repentance. You watch the television, you go out into the world, there's nothing about carefulness that's taught out into the world. It's carelessness, isn't it? It's carelessness. It's you're your own master. You're your own boss. You chart your own course. You go your own way. You're not accountable to anybody. It's remarkable how the children are being brought up today with that ideology, with that thought in their mind that I am my own boss. I can do whatever I want to do. You know, it's the error of the just do it age, isn't it? We're in the age of just do it. The old TV commercials say, just do it. This doesn't matter what it is. Just do it. You're your own person, my friends. And I want to tell you what, my friends, we get lulled. We get lulled by the glamour and the glitter of this world. We get lulled by innocency into the devil's snare, don't we? Into the devil's lair. It is so easy. And why is that? Because at first we're careless, aren't we? Paul told Titus, he said, be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. You see, when a child of God comes through repentance, the first thing he wants to do is be very careful where he treads. Be very careful where he walks. Because he knows that Satan's got traps and snares laid in his path of life. And he wants to be very careful not to fall into that same trap, that same snare that led him to the place of needing that repentance that took him so far from God in fellowship. Carefulness. Oh, my friends, I want to tell you, that goes so far against what this world is teaching our children today. So far against what they're teaching our children that you've got your own mind. I want to tell you young ones here this morning, if you have that mind in you, that the world is yours to grab hold of, I want to give you a warning. Don't grab hold too tight. So I want to tell you something, my friends, it'll swallow you up. It'll swallow you up. I know all about that. You say, I want to be my own boss. You know, we're all children at one time. How many of us had the thought, boy, when I get away from the house, when I get grown up and I can leave mom and dad, buddy, I'm my own boss now. I can do whatever I want to. I'm not accountable to anybody. Do whatever I want to. I've got some news for you. You are accountable for everything you do. You're accountable for it. You're accountable for it. And God will judge you for that in this life. You'll be judged for that. And He can bring you down to the earth, my friends. He can bring you down to the bottom and cause you to bring you into repentance and cause you to have this carefulness. How important it is that we have carefulness. Yea, what clearing. See, after it brings about a carefulness of where you tread, of where you walk, it brings about a clearing. What's that clearing we're talking about? He said over there in 1 John, the second chapter, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that clearing is right there? That clearing is taking those sins away so that they're no more laid on your back. That now you can see God and the glory of God, and your sins aren't before you as a great wall. He clears them out of the way. Yes, you were guilty of it. But He can clear it out of the way, my friends, as though you've never done it. And completely put it behind you. You say, well, will I forget about it? No. No, you won't forget about it. They're there. But I want to tell you something. It clears you with God. And not only does it clear you with God, it enables you to rejoice in God. And wherein otherwise you could not rejoice in God with those sins laid on you.
those burdens laid on you. That's what repentance brings about. He said that the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. From dead works, it purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's the only way that we can serve the living God if we have a clearing of our heart. You see, I couldn't stand here this morning and even talk to you if my sins of my life were before me as great walls. I couldn't even come into God's path and to have fellowship with God's people with my sins weighing down on my shoulders, you see. But God puts it behind us. He clears us of that, my friends. Why? So we can have fellowship with Him. You take it for what it's worth, my friends, but I'm convinced in this life, that's why there's so much agony going on out in the world. You say, what do you mean agony? I'm talking about the sorrow. The sorrow that's run so rich in this country nowadays. The sorrow, the burdens that everybody's going back. They look happy on the outside. But just sit down and look to them. Talk to them. Just sit down and talk to them. They're miserable. Do you know why that is, my friends? Because I want to tell you something. Time, as we continue to sin and go against God, our sin will continue to mount on us. They won't be lifted off of us until God does it through repentance. So I want to tell you, that burden sometimes could become so heavy that it would cause us to run into error. It causes us to go into alcoholism. It causes us to go into all sorts of things, my friends, that would try to numb the brain, numb the mind to the reality of who you are and what you've done, and that all these things are laid on your shoulder. He says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How do we come unto Him? How can we come unto Him if we haven't repented? If we haven't had a change of mind? If we haven't had a change of heart? And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He's saying, I'll remove that yoke. That yoke of burden. That yoke of sin. You ever just felt like you were just so burdened down with your sins? It was more than sometimes you could carry. That's when the child of God needs repentance. That's when he needs godly sorrow. That's when he needs to change his mind and his eyes toward his heavenly Savior. Look to God, and God will give him a clearing of those things. A clearing. So that we can serve and worship our Heavenly Father. We couldn't do it without it. It's vitally important. And not only that, but we have to believe what God's Word says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I don't know how many people I've talked to said, I just believe God's holding this over me. He's just hanging this. No. God said He'll forgive you if you confess Him. They're forgiven. You say, well, how come they're still there? How come they're still troubling me? How come they're still a burden of God? Because all the things of Satan loves to whip you over the head with canceled sin. He'll just whip you over the head with canceled sin. Sin that God's removed from you and cleared you of. But on Satan's out there, now you can't be a child of God. You've done all this and you've done all that. But my friends, when you're in doubt, go back to God's Word. What does God's Word say? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes while those sins are so burdensome on us, we can go to the 3rd chapter of Philippians and see where Paul said, I don't look backwards, but I look forwards. I go forward, not looking back. Not looking back, but going forward. Looking for the mark, going towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Going towards that mark. What's that mark? You know what a mark is? A mark's a finish line. It's a finish line. Looking for that mark to reach the prize. What's that prize? I'm going to tell you what that prize is. That prize is the blessings of God. It's the blessings of God. But I want you to see, he says, don't look back. Don't look back. You know what we do when we look back? And we begin to drown in the misery of who we were and the things we've done in the past. You know what we're doing? We're stealing God's glory. We're stealing time that we should be spending thanking our Heavenly Father for where He has now brought us to. And know that God has forgiven us of our sins. And be clear of that so that we can have fellowship with God and rejoice with Him, my friends, and commune with our Heavenly Father. He said He'll forgive you. Do you believe it? He said He'd forgive you. What a clearing that gives us. Oh, my friends, how I need that clearing from time to time. Sometimes that's a great wall that's between me and my Heavenly Savior. That's a great wall. But I want to tell you, in repentance, when godly sorrow brings about that repentance, my friends, I want to tell you something. I feel like I'm kneeled down at the very throne of God in prayer. You ever felt that way? A clearing of the mind. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Listen here. Yea, what indignation. What indignation. You say, what's indignation? Indignation is just an abhorrence. A vexation. It's a sorrow that we have towards our body for what it's done. Against ourselves. I'm reminded over there in the book of Daniel, I think it's about the 6th chapter, when Caiaphas was the king there, that there were some of the people there that came and had him to make a law there that if anybody would worship any other but him, that they would be slain. And he did that. Of course, he was great friends with Daniel at that time, you'll remember. But these people were setting him up. And they went and they found Daniel praying to his Heavenly Father. You remember they went back to Caiaphas and said, "Listen here, O king, we found one that's worshiping another god. Now you're going to have to do what you said you were going to do." And you remember, boy, he was distraught, wasn't he? He was distraught. He said unto himself that he burned within himself and was disgusted in himself. I can't remember the exact words that he was disgusted in. That he was displeased in himself. That's what indignation is a displeasure in who we are. That comes about in repentance. We don't see ourselves so great anymore. We begin to loathe ourselves, my friends. We begin to be like Job was over there. He said, "Now, I've heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes." What does it bring about? It brings about a sorrow for oneself for the things that he's done, a loathing against his body. You remember the Apostle Peter, Christ came to him and said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And he said, "Yeah, you know that I love thee, Lord." He said, "Feed my lamb." He said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" He said, "Yeah, you know I love you, Lord." He says, "Feed my sheep." And he said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved in his heart. Do you know why Peter was grieved in his heart? Because he looked back and saw where he had denied God, Christ, those 3 times. He grieved his heart. That's what repentance brings about, my friends, an abhorrence, a vexation against this flesh, the things that we've done, an indignation against those things. Paul said in the 6th chapter of Romans, I believe it is, he says, "What fruit did you have in those things whereof you were once ashamed?" Wherein you were once ashamed. What fruit did you have in those things wherein now you're ashamed? You're ashamed of those things. See, it brings about a great shame. It brings about a great, "I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I let my body, I can't believe I let my mind, I can't believe I let my mouth do that." It brings about a great displeasure, indignation against the body. Yea, what indignation, yea, what fear. That's the very next thing that comes right after indignation, is what fear. I'm not talking about, as I said earlier, I'm not talking about a fear of God chastising you. Certainly, we ought to have a fear of that. But oftentimes that comes after we've done it. We don't have a fear of it during it, do we? It always comes after. But the fear he's talking about, my friends, right here, is a reverential fear. It's like a parental fear.
When I say fear here, I'm talking about the fear that we have of displeasing our Heavenly Father. The fear that we have in our love and admiration towards God. That's the fear I'm talking about. The fear that we should have of knowing that we can fall right back into the same place where we were at. A great fear of knowing that it can happen to us. But a great fear towards God. The psalmist said, rejoice in the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice in the Lord in trembling. My friends, it ought to be with a reverential fear, a respect, a love, an admiration towards our Heavenly Father, that we fear Him, you see. Not that fear where you're trapped down in a dark corner, just waiting for the lightning bolt to come and part your hair. I'm talking about a fear for God, a fear, a parental fear. You ever remember just you feared making your mom and dad upset? I remember when I was little, I had a fleshly fear. I had a fear if they were going to tan my hide. That was my fear. And it was a real fear. I mean, I would have been ignorant back then not to have that fear. But as I got older, you see, I began to have a fear of not wanting to disappoint them. I had a fear of wanting to... We're talking about love. What fear, what admiration it brings towards our Heavenly Father. You see, what we're doing is we're changing our mind from the things that we were doing, and now we're coming in, my friends, with carefulness, with a clearing of heart, and with indignation towards the flesh, and now fear towards God to do the right thing. You see how this brings us full circle around to serving God? How this brings us full circle around to having fellowship with God? It's vitally important that we do that. Oh, you know, we can get to the place where we think we're such do-gooders and we start thumbing our lapels. But my friends, I want to tell you something. Without repentance, fellowship with God is impossible. God's not going to have fellowship with us while we're in our sins. Yea, what fear. Solomon said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom in God and all His grace and all His glory? We need to fear God. But how are we going to fear God if we don't have a penitent heart? We can't. There are those that there are no fear of God. They have no fear of God in their eyes. You remember that over in the third chapter of Romans? The dead alien sinner has no fear of God, has no admiration, has no love, has no affections towards God. They don't fear God. Not only that, they don't fear the justice of God. But not so for the child of God. And I want to tell you what repentance does. Repentance just brings it out, that fear that we ought to have. Now, we've all felt that in repentance. If you've ever repented to the Lord and it's been a godly sorrow that's led you to that repentance, you've been there and you have felt that. All I'm doing this morning is just trying to stir your mind, stir your heart into those things that brings repentance out. And if I'm in need of repentance, or if you're in need of repentance, it's just not a matter of me saying, all right, now I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to get up this morning. I'm going to start doing better. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to do this, and this is the way I'm walking, and I'm going to do better to please God. That's not a godly sorrow. That's not repentance. I kind of keep bringing you back to what repentance is. It's godly sorrow towards the way we've treated God. That's what repentance is. This is the fruits of what comes through repentance. Yea, what fear. What's the next thing he says there? Yea, what vehement desire. What vehement desire. You know what vehement means? Unless you're smarter than I am, I had to look it up. It means full of vigor. Full of energy. Desire. You're full of desire now. Not full of desire to go against God, but you're full of desire to go to God. You've got a vehement desire. You've got a longing.
A longing to want to do right. A longing not to sin. A longing to want to honor God and to praise God. It's a longing. You now have a thirst for God.
What is that that the psalmist said? As thirst the heart for water brooks. So thirst my soul, O God, for Thee. You know who's the one that's got a thirst for God?
The one that's got a thirst for His Word. The one that's come through repentance, my friends, is made thirsty towards Him. He's got a vehement desire to serve God.
And how does that come about? It doesn't come about by what we decide we want to do. It comes about through godly soul. And repentance, my friends, gives us that desire.
That's the results of repentance. It'll give you a vehement desire to want to go headlong for the Lord.
As thirst the heart, my friends, I want to tell you, it gives you that longing, that thirst, that craving for God.
The psalmist said, the full soul,
listen here, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb.
The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet.
To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I'm talking about the things of Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
It's a bitter thing to see what we've done to our heavenly Savior there on Calvary's cross. But doesn't it bring a sweetness, my friends, when we hear through the gospel what that wrought? Salvation for God's people.
But that's the longing I'm talking about. A longing for God. You can't just have a longing for God if it doesn't come through true repentance. If it doesn't come through true repentance. What vehement desire. Yea, what zeal.
Now you see, zeal comes right after vehement desire, because now after you've got the desire, now you've got the zeal to go and do, you see.
The zeal that we have, that zeal is zeal for God, zeal for His church, a zeal to do the right thing, a zeal for His ordinance, a zeal for God in all things that we do.
A zeal. You're ready to go forward now. You're ready to run forward. You see, with that zeal now, you're not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said over there in the first chapter of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. All them that believe, the Jew first and also to the Gentiles.
He says, I'm not ashamed of it. You know what that great zeal does? That great zeal will cause you to not be ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary. It'll cause you not to be ashamed of going out and proclaiming His name and standing for Jesus Christ amongst those who constantly try to put Him down and say, no, He didn't do all that. You got to do something. You still got to do something. No. It brings about a great zeal for God. It brings about a great zeal in wanting to stand for God.
I want to tell you something, my friends. I need this zeal all the time.
I need this zeal, but I want to tell you, that real zeal is not going to come unless it's through repentance.
It's not going to come unless you have a penitent heart, that you're ready to stand for God.
And not only that, my friends, but you have a zeal for the church. You're ready to be there every Sunday that the doors are open.
You're ready to be there. You have a zeal for the church. You have a zeal for God's people and a love for God's people.
And not only do you have a love for God's people, you have a love for His Word. And you want to sit down and read and study God's Word. You have a zeal for prayer. You have a zeal to commune with God.
What is that Paul said over in the 12th chapter of Romans? He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice.
A living sacrifice. That means to be at church every time you can.
To be there in your duty, in your service to the Lord. But isn't it wonderful when desire takes over duty?
Isn't it wonderful, my friends, that that zeal now is the driving force that brings you to God's house? Isn't it wonderful that it's the zeal, when it's the zeal that drives you to open up God's Word and to read something out of God's Word?
Isn't it wonderful when it's the zeal that causes you to stand up for the Lord? Cause you to defend His holy and righteous name. That's a zeal. You want that zeal of God? You say, yeah, I'm going to start reading more. I'm going to start reading more. Every night before I go to bed, I'm going to read a couple, three chapters. And,
And I'm going to say an extra prayer during the day. Those things aren't wrong.
That's great. That's great. But it doesn't ever last very long, does it?
And when you're doing it, it's almost like you're having to make yourself do it. Because you said you would do it and you know it's the right thing. But you know what this zeal causes us to do? It causes us to go headlong for the Lord. You don't have to tell me to read God's Word. I'm going to read God's Word because I'm looking for it. You don't have to, I don't have to try to convince myself or tell myself I need to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm ready to go to the Lord in prayer. You see, that's the zeal that we're talking about. Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. They said, now what are you going to do with that revenge? God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not talking about revenge on other people. We're talking about revenge on ourselves. Revenge against our body. Revenge against where the body has led us to in that sin that has caused us to repent. That has brought us to that place of needing repentance. A revenge. Mortify the deeds that are in your members while they're upon the earth, Paul said. Mortify. To subdue. To subdue. You remember in another place in the 8th chapter of the 8th chapter of Romans, I believe it is. He says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What's that mortifying the deeds of the body talking about? We're talking about a dying to kill. See, mortify the deeds of the body. That's taking revenge out on the body, you see. Taking revenge against your sins. Taking revenge on those sins. Because you're like, I can't believe I'm right back here and I've done the same thing again. And don't you just get fed up with it? Don't you just say, God, here I am again. In the same old boat, same story, same thing, but I need your mercy and I need your grace to bring me out of this hole again. And that causes you to have a revenge against your body, doesn't it? It causes you to want to strike out against your body and say, no, I want to mortify the deeds of the body. But he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That living we're talking about there is living that abundant life. Living that abundant life. It's the only way we're going to live an abundant life and be happy before our Heavenly Father and be blessed to be in His presence is through repentance. This is what the church needed, and they did repent. Paul was just showing them what all, he was just reminding them. He says, yeah, you repented. He says, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. You see, you know that hurt Paul more than anything when he wrote that 1 Corinthians? He wasn't being hard and callous. He was following God. And that he listen to what he says over here in the 8th verse. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. I do not repent, though I did repent. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I had a change of mind after I wrote that letter. I wished I hadn't wrote that letter. Now, maybe I was too hard on you. I mean, I was really picking on you hard. He says, but I don't repent now. I don't repent now. Why? What's he say? For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. And he says, now I rejoice that you were made sorry. See, now I'm rejoicing in that you were. I don't repent of it now. Because it made you sorry. How? Worldly sorrow? No. Godly sorrow. Gave them a godly sorrow. And it brought them back in fellowship with God. He said, ending out that 11th verse, he says, in all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In all these things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. That clearing right there, we're talking about a deliverance. They've been cleared of that before God. They've been cleared of that before one another. Now, my friends, they're back in fellowship with God. They're back in fellowship with God. I pray to God that this morning, my friends, that we would take the thoughts of this home with us. That we'd understand the the dire and essential need for repentance in this life. That we might walk a life that is careful and honoring and pleasing to God in wherever we go and whatever we do.
We can fool one another on Sunday mornings by coming in, can't we? But you can't fool God through the week. He's with you always. He's with you always. That can be a good thing and that can be a bad thing. Make it a good thing. Let your light shine. You want to get back in fellowship with God? Go to the Lord and ask that He grants you repentance. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need repentance. I need more than just a head turning. I need more than just saying, yeah, I want to turn. I need a deep conviction. I need a godly sorrow. Something that's really going to turn me. This is something we need all the time. We're always needing. God bless you. I appreciate the time.